Well, last weekend, as you know, was the Sunday weekend before Christmas, and this night last week was the carol service, and the church was almost full, and we had the full readings and carols type of a service, and then on Tuesday we had our Christmas morning service, and the whole Christmas thing was up and running. Then there were the presents, there was all of the rest of the eating that has been going on during the week as well. If you've been in good health, unlike us in our house, there hasn't been the same eating going on. But the whole Christmas thing has come and has pretty much passed, and things are now moving on. And as I've been thinking about getting ready for today, and as I've been thinking about the Christmas message, I've been reflecting on the fact that really, the emphasis in the modern Christmas is completely wrong. In terms of the Christian festivals, if you want to call it by those titles, Christmas is, of course, the big one. It's the major festival. And yet, as far as the scriptures are concerned, the major event is actually not the birth of Christ, it's the death of Christ. The most important thing that happened in Jesus's earthly experience was not his birth, it was his death. Of course, there couldn't be a death without a birth, but the birth was only the precursor leading up to the major event that was his death upon the cross, because that was when he said, "It is finished," as we read earlier on in John chapter 19, meaning his work was finished. He'd come to do work. Being born was not the work, it was just the precursor to the work. And this very much comes to the fore tonight as we think about this scripture in verse 37, where John talks about, "They will look on the one they have pierced." It's a quotation from Zechariah. "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." And it's the text that I want us to think about tonight. I'm going to think about this text in three ways. I'm going to think about how it applies to the past, how it applies to the present, and how it applies to the future. Because as we think about it, they will look on the one they have pierced. Obviously, it's applying, first of all, in the past to the events of Calvary. And we read the words about the soldiers and what they did to Jesus upon the cross. The people who looked on the one they have pierced in the first instance were the Roman soldiers who pierced Jesus upon the cross. They pierced him, first of all, with the crown of thorns. They made the crown of thorns in the barrack room as a bit of banter, I suppose we would call it nowadays, and they knocked him around a bit in the barrack room, and they wedged on his head a crown of thorns. They pierced his brow with thorns. Then they pierced him with nails when they nailed him to the cross. One through each hand, one through maybe both feet at the same time. To nail him, pierce him, that he would stay upon the cross. And then here in John chapter 19 and verse 31, we're told that it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. The Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses. I always find that ironic. You know, they wanted to keep the traditions of the festival being a kind of a holy day, and yet the day before they're quite happy to push through a kangaroo court and to have an innocent man condemned to death. Oh, but we don't let the dead bodies stay on a cross. Let's get them removed. The way in which sometimes we get our priorities all the wrong way around, we can turn blind eyes to major things and be really, really tight about tiny things. And we can all do that. And these soldiers come to the first man as he's not dead, so they break his legs. They go to the other thief and he's not dead. They break his legs. They hasten the death process. But when they come to Jesus, they find he's already dead, and one of the soldiers takes his spear and pushes the spear up into Jesus' side, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water, says verse 34. They pierced him through his skin, through his membranes, and right up to his heart. And the doctors, the medical doctors, have produced papers on this. Medical papers, you can check them out online. The medical details for the death of Christ. And many doctors have said that this is exactly what you would find in such a death with such trauma associated with it, that the pericardium, I think is the term, the ball in which the heart resides, it's full of water. And then when the spear goes up, it pierces that sac in which the heart is, and the water and the blood flows out. Modern science backs up here what this text of Scripture is recording. And John says, he says that the man who saw it, verse 35, has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. So John here is not reporting this here to you and to me in some second-hand or third-hand way. There's not some big gap between these events and the actual recording of them, like the Quran. Muhammad supposedly received his revelations, and there's a big gap before they're actually written down, but Scripture was written down by eyewitnesses like John, who wrote John's Gospel, who was there. And in reflecting upon it, he says, verse 37, they will look on the one they have pierced. They will look on the one they have pierced. So, in the first instance, when we think about this text of Scripture, it's referring to past events. It's referring to what the soldiers did. They pierced Jesus in his head and his hands and his side. And then they looked at him. They looked at him. The second thing we might say also here about this portion of Scripture is not just that it's a past portion of Scripture, it's a present portion of Scripture. Because when Jesus died upon the cross, this was not just an event that is kind of a historical event that happened in the past, like the death of Winston Churchill or the death of Napoleon Bonaparte or whoever it might be, but the death of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. Something eternal was going on whenever Jesus died. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 says, he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The theologians talk about the substitutionary death of Christ, that is, that he substituted himself upon the cross. He took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You could put your own name into those verses of Scripture. Let's put your name in there. I'll just take a name off the top of my head. Dangerous, because I haven't looked at everybody who's in church tonight. But let's say your name is Tom. Surely he took up Tom's infirmities and carried Tom's sorrows. He was pierced for Tom's transgressions. He was crushed for Tom's iniquities. The punishment that brought Tom peace was upon him. By his wounds, Tom was healed. Surely he took up Richard's infirmities and carried Richard's sorrows. He was pierced for Richard's transgressions. He was crushed for Richard's iniquities. The punishment that brought Richard peace was upon him, and by his wounds, Richard was healed. They will look on him whom they have pierced. You see, Jesus Christ, that we have said already, the whole Christmas thing and the baby in the manger and the whole extravaganza that goes on at Christmas, the danger is we never get away from the crib and make our way to the cross. Because it isn't actually Christmas that is the big deal, it's Easter. It's the death on the cross. Because when God became man, he became man to pay for sin. And what Jesus did upon the cross was he made an everlasting payment for sin. You know when you get your credit card bills after Christmas? If you have a credit card. And it tells you how much you owe, and then they have in that little box, minimum payment. I don't know, you maybe owe £1,000 and the minimum payment is a fiver. And the temptation is just to write the check for a fiver, whatever you do. But still the big sum is against your name. When Christ died upon the cross for your sin and for my sin, he made no minimum payment. He paid the lot. He paid it all. With his blood, they will look on the one they have pierced. It was the fulfillment of the prophecy that Zechariah had made hundreds of years before. They will look on him whom they have pierced. And you see, the whole context of Zechariah, it's a context when you read Zechariah chapter 12 of mourning. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great. This has really burdened me as I've prepared. I know I haven't been in the best of form this week, as I said to you, and I don't feel as well prepared as I normally might be, but the whole modern celebration has burdened me this week. Because by and large, and I'm not saying it's wrong to sing joy to the world and I bring you good news of great joy that the angel said that will be for all the people. But fast forward the life of Christ by 33 years and he ends it on a cross, pierced by a Roman soldier's sword, flowing out of his side as water and as blood. Because of your sin, and because of my sin. And that's why it's the context of mourning here, and the mourning is of the sense of that I am liable for the death of Jesus Christ. Because the dead body of Christ is a reminder that sin costs. It costs one way or another. Either he pays for it or you pay for it. Your sin, either he pays for it or you'll pay for it. But it cannot go unpunished. It cannot go unaccounted for. It cannot go unpaid for as long as there is a God in heaven. And for those who have their eyes opened to the fact of their sin, they mourn for that sin. They mourn for it. They mourn for the fact that it was their sin that led to the death of the spotless Son of God, the young Prince of Glory. It's because of you. It was because of me. And you know someone who is a Christian because they have mourned for their sin. They have understood the fact that they were guilty in the eyes of God, that they have confessed their sin. They have knelt before the cross. And their sinful life, they're ashamed of. But in Christ, they have found atonement, forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, hope, and everlasting joy. Richard Bues tells of how, as a child, his parents were missionaries in Kenya. And he tells of how, as a child, one day a man came to our door, he says. The man said, "I've come because Jesus has come into my life and I'm here to bring you restitution." Mr. Bues Sr. said, "Restitution, what do you mean?" "Ah," came the man's reply, "you would never have known, but I used to sell eggs to you. What you didn't know was that I went around the back and collected the eggs first and then came to the front door and sold you your own eggs." And then he said this, "I have repented by the blood of Jesus, and that's why I'm here." And he paid. He paid back the money that he had taken because he was mourning for his sins, just not a concept. In Christ, there is change. In Christ, there is this mourning, this confession. And the mourning that is described here is mourning, as it says, as of a parent for an only child, for a firstborn son. The child that is the one that's the hope for the name to be continued. Maybe mother has passed the stage for having children, and the son's not yet married, but the son gets killed in an accident perhaps, and that's the end. There's a bitterness in that grief that is not there perhaps in other grief. And Zechariah said this grieving for this sin against Jesus Christ will be like the grieving for a firstborn son. Your only son dead. And you're past the years for having more children. Because only such grief is worthy of Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm not really sure any of us really get there in terms of this level of grief. And I'm not saying we should be wallowing in grief all the time. I'm just saying that sin should burden us. Sin should be something that distresses us. Sin should be something that we ought to confess to Jesus Christ, who was pierced for our sin. I think we're probably, in our modern day and age, conditioned to accept sin far too easily. TV just conditions us to accept sin. There's things you and I look at on TV we wouldn't have looked, our parents, our grandparents wouldn't have dreamt of looking at 50 years ago. And holiness is something that we hear very little about in today's day and age. So, they will look on him whom they have pierced applies to the soldiers at the time, but applies to people now who become aware of their sin. And maybe tonight you're becoming aware of your sin and you're aware that you're not right before God, and there's sin in your life that you know is unholy and unclean and needs to be confessed. Well, you've got to go to Jesus Christ and to that blood which flowed from his side. The blood says the sin is atoned for. The water says there's cleansing on offer for the one who believes. Because out of his side flowed blood and water. The blood paid for it. The water says, here's new life, here's cleansing. But thirdly and finally, let me talk about the future. Because Revelation chapter 1 also talks about piercing. It's the second coming of Christ that is on the writer's mind. And he says in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 1, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Even those who pierced him. I think we're back there with the Roman soldiers and with the Jews who set Jesus up, those who pierced him. But when Christ returns, yes, they will be raised to see his return. But remember, everyone will see him. Every eye will see him. John talks about in John chapter 19 how he saw Christ. And he reports it as a testimony, as an eyewitness to the truth of these events. The soldiers, one of the soldiers, remember, said, truly this man is the Son of God. The citizens of Jerusalem, just a few weeks later, whenever Peter preached that great message in Acts chapter 2, at the end of the message in Acts chapter 2, we're told that the people, having heard Christ preach to them, they were cut to the heart and said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Again, that pleading for people to turn from sin and to see that in Jesus Christ, the one who was slain for their sin, there was that hope of new life. But many others didn't believe. The other soldiers outside of the The centurion, I don't think they believed, certainly we're not told about it. The state authorities didn't believe. The Pontius Pilate didn't believe. The religious leaders didn't believe. But what about you tonight? What about you? This is nearly the end of 2018. Have you looked on him whom they have pierced? Have you looked on him? We look at many things. Every day we look on many things. We look out the window in the morning to see what the weather's like. We look at the TV. We look at our newspaper. We look at our computers. We look at our loved ones. We look at many things. But do we look at Jesus Christ? And to that water which is your cleansing, and to that blood which is your atonement. For when Jesus comes and every eye will see him, it'll be too late. Some people think this even indicates that the end time there will be a great conversion of the Jews. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication. The danger but is that you leave it when it's too late. Because when Christ comes, it's like when the referee blows a whistle at a football match. When that whistle's blown, it doesn't matter if the ball goes into the net after the whistle's blown. The game's over. And when Jesus Christ comes, the end has arrived. So the question tonight is, have you looked at Jesus Christ? Have you mourned for your sin? Have you looked on the one pierced and realized he was pierced for you and because of you? And yet in love, he took upon himself your sin so that you could be free. Older preachers talked about weeping your way to Calvary. We don't really hear that talk anymore, unfortunately. But it is surely right that we should weep for our sin. Blessed are those who mourn, said Jesus, for they shall be comforted. The guilt will be lifted. The peace will flow. But only for those who mourn for their sin, who look upon Jesus Christ, and they trust in that blood, that finished work, and let him cleanse them and give them a new life. Friends, there's nothing like this new life that comes. There's nothing like this joy that is given. And it is this joy that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and through him alone. It's the end of the year. It's my last Sunday service of 2018. It's your last Sunday service of 2018. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this text of Scripture, which is so rich, which points us to so many of these truths that are the foundation of our faith, and which are able to help us and able to give us hope going forward. We thank you, Father, for how precious these things are. Lord, we ask that as we just consider tonight the Savior, that we will indeed, Lord God, mourn for our sin. Help us not to be hypocrites, Lord, who just play fast and loose with sin. Help us, we pray, Father, to be serious about holiness. Help us, we pray, in this next year to be following closely to the Savior. And Father, may we let him set the agenda for our lives. And Lord, we pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.